We're going to open in prayer. We're going to continue our study on the minor prophets. And today we're going to be looking at Haggai in the Old Testament. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Haggai, then we'll be set to go. Haggai is right after Zephaniah, and it's right before Zechariah. So it's pretty close to the New Testament, but it still is in the Old. Haggai. And so let's pray, and then we will begin. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would bless our study this morning. We do thank you, Lord, for the blessedness of studying your word. I pray, Lord, that you would grant unto us by your Spirit understanding. And I pray that, Lord, you would use, Lord, what the prophet Haggai spoke to those in Israel to speak to our hearts today. And so we thank you for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Haggai, as we've been studying, is one of the minor prophets. And as stated in the earlier lessons, they're called minor prophets because of the length of their prophecies. Their books are shorter than the major prophets like Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah and others. Haggai's book is only two chapters long. And so what we're going to learn today from the book of Haggai is that we must put God first. We must put God first. And this means that we must put God first in everything, in all that concerns our lives. God needs to be number one. Amen? He needs to be our priority. We need to be putting God first. And we're going to see through the prophetic utterance of Haggai how that the Israelites had begun to kind of begin to lose their fervor for God. They had begun to maybe grow callous to the things of God. And so this book is going to bring to our attention the importance of putting God first. Now, as a quick backdrop to this, well, let's finish the beginnings first. Again, the title is to put God first. And the central truth is this, is God's people must value their relationship with Him, talking about with God, above all else. God's people must value their relationship with Him above all else. That means above all other distractions and other things that are important to us, God must be at the highest part of the ladder. Amen? He's not at the lowest rung of the ladder. To be honest with you, He needs to be at the highest rung of the ladder. I remember, and maybe this has nothing to do with this, but just for the sake of saying it, I remember when Adelina was pregnant with Amos, you know, that you have to go to those classes, you know, those birth classes to kind of tell you what to do and such. And I remember one of the people there, and even the doctors, as we'd go visit the doctors, you know, all the periodical exams to make sure the growth of the baby was good and such. I remember one time they were saying that whenever you have a child, everything else moves down one rung of the ladder. And what the doctor was saying, that even pets, you know, sometimes people love their pets, you know, and treat them like children sometimes. And there's nothing wrong with that, especially if you don't have children or anything like that. But when we are going to have a child in the house, even the pets take a lower rung of the ladder compared to even pets. And I remember how that was. But in regards to what we're talking about today, we want to talk about rungs of a ladder in regards to those things that are of importance in our lives. God must be above everyone else. Amen? God needs to be at the highest rung of that ladder. And so we need to put God first in everything. Our key verse today is in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 7. Does anybody want to read that verse?
This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thoughts to your ways.
So the Lord's speaking to those in Israel in that day, give careful thought to your ways. That's taking account and really assessing what is important in our lives. And so quickly as a backdrop, this whole prophecy of Haggai actually happens after the Israelites have returned from their captivity in Babylon. You all know, as we've studied in the prior lessons, before they were taken captive by the Babylonians, the children of Israel had fallen into idolatry. They were worshiping other gods. They had put God, like we are talking about right now, at the lowest rung, and they gave more heed and more attention to the gods of the Canaanites, to Baal worship, to the worshiping of the stars, to the worshiping of Asherah and other deities, which were really no gods at all. But what they began to do was so corrupt and so awful in regards to how they should have been in relationship with God. God would eventually bring the Babylonians to bring judgment against the Israelites because of their sin. They had forsaken the living God. They had turned from God. They were giving more attention to, really, to demonic beings than they were to God himself. And so God allowed judgment to come their way. But the reason for this judgment was to correct the sinfulness of his own people. And so they ended up being taken. Jeremiah had prophesied that they would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. 70 years has ceased, and now a Persian king, King Cyrus, has allowed the children of Israel to go back to Israel, even under the command to rebuild the temple. So the children of Israel are now dwelling in Israel. They came in different dispersions. One group came first, then another group, and then another group. But now they're dwelling there in Israel, and they had begun to build the temple of God. They had begun the work of rebuilding, but what began to happen was there was oppression. The surrounding communities began to hinder them. And so then they stopped building the temple. And now there had been 16 years of a lack of building the temple. So picture in your minds what's going on. They've been released from Babylon. They were allowed to go back to Israel, and they were told to build the temple. And when they came to the land of Israel, they began to rebuild. But then, because of opposition, because people were telling them don't do it, they thought, well, we better stop. And now they haven't been building the temple for 16 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 16 years without the sound of building there in Israel. And so in many ways what happened is the people began to focus on themselves. They began to rebuild their own houses. They began to rebuild their own lives there in the land of Israel. They began to plant. They began to do things in regards to living there in the land. And on the one hand, there's nothing wrong with that. Amen? There's nothing wrong with building your house. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's nothing wrong with, I mean, think about it. If you were in the land of Babylon for 70 years and now you're back in your homeland, you're going to rebuild, right? You're going to refix your house up. You're going to go and remodel it. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with what they were doing per se. However, in all of the busyness of their own, they neglected the house of God. And so this is where the error is coming in. They've returned home. They started to build, but because of hindrances on the outside, they said, okay, well, we'll stop. But now 16 years has come and gone, and yet God's command to them was to rebuild not only their own lives, their own homes, but the house of God. And they've left the house of God neglected for 16 years. And so now what we need to understand is that the things that the Israelites were doing in rebuilding and in planting were not wrong per se. But it became wrong because they were neglecting their spiritual lives. They were neglecting the house of God. They were neglecting spiritual things. Instead, they were focusing on themselves. And so Darius, King Darius, became the king of Persia in 522 BC, and he authorized the resuming reconstruction of the temple, but the people lacked fervor for this important task. What does that mean? There is a temptation that any one of us in this room can fall into. This is not a temptation of the world per se, but it can be towards you and me. And it is the temptation to fall into apathy. Apathy, that's A-P-A-T-H-Y, apathy. And apathy is this. The definition of apathy is lack of interest, lack of enthusiasm, or lack of concern. They're there in the land of Israel, and now they are without any interest or fervor towards the house of God. And they're focused inwardly. They're focused on themselves. They're beautifying their homes. They're making them look beautiful. And any one of us would like to beautify our homes. Again, there's nothing wrong with it on the one hand. But at the expense of neglecting the house of God, it became something that troubled them. And God is going to, through the prophet Haggai, rebuke them and set things straight. Bless you. Haggai is instrumental in calling the people to put aside their temporal pursuits and resume the building of the temple. And in doing so, he gives to you and me, it may seem like, why would a little two-chapter book in the Old Testament apply to you and me? It actually speaks to you and me about laying aside spiritual complacency. How many of you know what complacency is? Huh? How many of you remember being complacent in school? We have an assignment, 5-page paper due. It's due next week on Friday, and we wait till Thursday night, midnight, to write the paper. Right? We can be just like this, complacent. We're just a lack of interest. We're not really, I mean, who wants to do homework anyways, right? It's interesting that usually the things that are more beneficial to us take more work. Isn't that interesting? If it's really good for us, like a medicine we need, it usually doesn't taste good, but it's good for us, right? It's the vegetables and the salads that are good for us, but we would rather eat the candy and the burgers. You know what I mean? It's interesting how that is. But this prophet is calling to those that are now post-captivity. They're now in Israel. And he's bringing them to the place of laying aside spiritual complacency, apathy, this lack of interest in spiritual things. And so let's get into the lesson today. Haggai. It's two chapters long, as we said before. They're now going to be moved upon, spoken to, encouraged by the prophet to rebuild. And so now they have come back. And what's interesting is even here in Haggai is that they're not rebuked for idolatry. They're not rebuked for injustice. They're rebuked just for their apathy, okay? Their lack of interest in spiritual things. And I like that because, remember, it was idolatry that took them into Babylonian captivity. But God used that to smite their idolatrous heart and remove idolatry out of their midst. Ultimately, it's about putting God first in all we do. And so, let's get into it here. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We must honor God first above all everything else. And we do that by, first of all, making right priorities. Amen? Amen? By setting things in the right priority in our own hearts and lives. What's the important things? You see, having a nice house, having a nice car, having money in the bank, these are all good things. We need these things, right? We need cars to drive. We need homes to live in. There's nothing wrong with those. But those things are all temporal in comparison to our relationship with God. And so we must have the right priorities. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Anybody want to read those first four verses of Haggai?
Second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, into Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, these people say, the time is not come, the time the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sale houses? Mm-hmm. And these houses lie waste.
Okay. And so this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is coming to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel now have grown comfortable there in Israel. They're rebuilding their own homes, but God's house has been neglected. Remember, for 16 years, that's quite a span. And so God speaks to Haggai. Now, what's interesting about Haggai is sometimes we think some of those prophets were real young, you know, real young. Haggai was actually probably in his 70s or 80s. He was an older prophet. He's probably one that went into captivity with the Israelites and returned with them. He had probably seen God's house in its former glory. He probably saw Solomon's temple before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And now he sees God's house in ruin. But as he's there, the Lord begins to speak. The Lord comes upon Haggai, the prophet, and he begins to say, first and foremost in verse 2, that the people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. They were content with God's house there in ruins while they're building their own. They had abandoned their mission to rebuild God's house. And so the Lord is speaking concerning their hearts. In their hearts, they had begun to neglect the thing that they were supposed to be doing. And because of their own opposition and the people around, they ceased the work of God. Now, let me say this really fast. How many times do we have people that begin to go to church with a fervency? And I'm not looking at anyone here. Please, I don't think it applies to anyone here. But just listen to what I'm saying. There are people that get saved, they get on fire for God, they're in love with Him with all of their hearts. They're attending church faithfully, they're reading their Bibles, they're praying. Anytime the church doors are open, they're in them. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a beautiful thing to see. But then sometimes as time progresses, some of those begin to wane in their attendance. They're not there like they used to be. Sometimes there's opposition on the outside. People are telling them, why do you go to church so much? Why are you acting so weird? Why do you not hang around with me like you used to, right? That's how the world works anyways, right? They notice your absence. It's not as easy to read the Bible or pray anymore, and so that lack of fervor begins to affect that spiritual life. And now they're not in attendance like they once were, and if they're not careful, they fall into that pit of apathy, a lack of interest. In their heart of hearts, they know that they haven't left God, but they have fallen into apathy. There's the same fire isn't burning. And this is what's happening with the children of Israel. They're glad to be in their homeland. They know they're the children of God, but there's an apathy that is set in. And so now they're even making excuses and saying, it's not time to rebuild the house of God. And the Lord is speaking through the prophet Haggai, and the word of the Lord comes through the prophet and says in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? In other words, is it time for you to be rebuilding your own houses, beautifying them, making them to be even luxurious in appearance and yet leave God's house unattended to? And so the Lord is correcting an issue, and it really revolves around apathy. It's an apathetic spirit. They're more concerned about their own but have forgotten and neglected spiritual things. And any one of us, the pastor included, can fall into that same pit. Or the pastor isn't reading his Bible like he used to, or he's not praying like he once did. Many times I've heard it over and over again how pastors aren't reading their Bibles for personal benefit. They're just reading the Bible to get sermons. And that is an easy thing to fall into. Very easy. Our flesh, the fallen nature, is just as real and prominent in the preacher as it is in the pew. And that's where we need to guard ourselves and prioritize what's important. And our flesh will fight against what is important, won't it? Our flesh, the scripture says that we're bent towards backsliding. That's going to be our tendency. It's easy to fall into what our tendency is. The only thing to do to fall into that tendency is do nothing. But for our spiritual lives, it's going to take work. It's going to take a neglecting of the flesh. It's going to take discipline. And as we all know, discipline is always hard at first. Amen? Paneled houses may have referred to the homes of the wealthy and powerful. Some of the leaders may have obviously had grown into that spirit of apathy as well. They're building their houses, making them very nice. But their focus was not correct. And God is kind of turning their eyes back to where the eyes need to be fixed. The scripture talks about a single eye, doesn't it? A single eye. And that's the way we need to be in our relationship with God, a single eye. Our eye is singly fixed upon Jesus Christ and seeking His face with all of our hearts. Amen? And it takes vigilance. It takes discipline. It takes commitment to maintain that focus on those things that matter the most in regards to our relationship with God. So I wish I could say, it's so easy. But it's not easy. But if you will begin that discipline, if we will begin to discipline ourselves, that discipline becomes a delight. But as we all know, it always starts off tough.
Pastor, I like the way the orderly puts it, and I think it applies especially nowadays, where they said, you have begun to enjoy the pleasures of life.
Yeah.
At the expense of the spiritual.
Yeah. And on the one hand, is it wrong for us to enjoy our lives? God wants you to enjoy your life, but not at the expense of neglecting Him. Amen? Put Him first and enjoy your life, not enjoy your life and put Him on the second, third rung below. Amen? Now put Him at the first place, and it's going to be more enjoyable. And we're going to see as it progresses, because they're trying to enjoy the pleasures of their lives, as Sister Maxine has brought out. But you'll notice that God began to withhold His blessing. He withheld some of His blessing. So whenever they would plant and expect a big crop, they were getting a small crop. When they were trying to save a lot of money, it seemed like they were putting money in a pocket with a hole in it, as we'll see. And this was because of their neglect of God. It's an amazing thing when God is first. When God is first in all that we do, including our finances, how we tend to have enough versus the other way around. It seems like when God is not first, we seem to never have enough. Amen? You can get the same amount of income, the same amount of bills, but it's an amazing thing how you'll have enough when God is first, and it seems like you don't ever have enough when God is not first. It just works out that way. It's I don't know how to say it. I don't want to say it's weird, but it does work out that way. It seems like the gas in the gas tank goes a little bit further when you're putting God first than when we aren't. And don't ask me how that works, but it does seem to work that way. Amen. And so we must obey God as we prioritize, and we're putting God first in everything. One of the priorities is putting God first. Is putting Him first in everything. Making Him to be number one. Look at verses 5 through 11 of Haggai. Obey God, verses 5 through 11. Anyone can read if they'd like.
Consider your ways. You have so much and really little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag of holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I have called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of their hands.
This portion that has just been read is an interesting one, isn't it? I know this is an Old Testament prophet written before Jesus even came to the earth. But I will say this emphatically, that what he is saying here has just as much application in our day as it did then. You see, God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is a blessing in our life when we put God first. When we put God first in everything of our lives, there will be a blessing in everything that we do. But if we will neglect the Lord, now notice, we don't have to go and rebuild the temple of God. There isn't even a temple in existence today. It will be rebuilt one day, maybe at the command of the Antichrist of the future, but that's an entirely different matter. But the house of God is representative of our spiritual lives here. It's of our relationship with God. You see, it's the house of God where the people would come into that house and worship the Lord. It's in the house of God that they worshiped Him, that they prayed, that they sought the face of God, that they offered sacrifice, that they drew near to God. We don't have to go to a temple anymore. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's about a spiritual, intimate relationship with God that we need to develop. We need to pay attention to, and it's so easy to fall into that pit of apathy. I've told you many a time, I've always enjoyed the book Pilgrim's Progress. I've read through it, I don't know how many times. But in the very beginning, he's on his journey to Celestial City, which is representative of heaven. He's on that journey, the Christian journey, and all of a sudden he falls into the Slough of Despond. And it was a place where he didn't know what to do, and it was hard. It was like a place where it was difficult, and sometimes it gets difficult. Sometimes opposition comes our way, but that's not the time to neglect our faith. Amen? That's the time to draw closer to God. But look at what happens here as they're so inwardly focused, if you will, so selfishly focused, that they're neglecting the house of God, that the Lord of hosts begins to say to them, consider your ways. Many of us, all of us, we need to look into our lives and take account of our lives, spiritually speaking. What is the priorities of our heart, our lives, our living here on earth? What is on the highest rung? What takes lower places on that ladder, those rungs of our lives? What are the priorities? And where does everything stand? Where is God in all of that? And as we take account of our own lives, we adjust everything to prioritize. Amen? We put God first and make everything else subservient to that. But he says, consider your ways. In other words, take an account of your life. And he says, haven't you noticed? You sow much. That means you plant, right? You've planted a lot, and yet have harvested little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but yet no one is warm. He who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Wow. Wow. That can still happen. We're neglecting God in our lives. We neglect God in our tithes. We neglect God in our offerings. We neglect God in our seeking after Him, our attendance, our praying, our seeking after God. And it's an amazing thing how we seem to lack. When on the other hand, when we're putting God first in everything, it's an amazing thing how you haven't been shopping, but your refrigerator is still full. How you are making less than you were last month, but because you're putting God first, you seem to have more. And this is of the Lord. It says, consider your ways again in verse 7. Verse 5 said it. He's telling them again, consider your ways. You go up to the mountain and bring wood and rebuild the house. Get back to prioritizing the things of your life. I think that's very appropriate as we're heading into a new year, don't you think? We come into a new year with all kinds of New Year's resolutions. I'm resolving and I'm making a point that I'm going to lose weight. That's a tough one sometimes. Man, Lord have mercy. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to give more. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to read through my Bible in a year. All these resolutions that we make, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? You see, you'll never meet goals if you don't make goals. If you don't put a goal there, then there's nothing there to see to get there. So there's nothing wrong with putting up goals to meet, resolutions to try to reach. There's nothing wrong with that. But in all of that, it's time to take account of our own lives and where we are with God. And set a goal. Lord, you're going to be first in my life in everything. Lord, I'm struggling with my finances, but I'm going to make sure to pay my tithe first. Not after I've paid all the other bills. No, the tithe is first. Or whatever else we decide to do. You are going to be first, right? Verse 8 says, go up to the mountain, bring wood, rebuild the house, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Let me say this. The Lord will take pleasure in you and in me, determining to rebuild our spiritual life, where we have lacked, where we have grown complacent, where we have lost interest, and we begin to say, God, stir up the embers of my heart. Set me on fire again. God takes pleasure in that. He takes pleasure in you. You see, in doing that, we're going to draw nearer to God, and God's going to take delight in that, in you. Verse 9 says, you looked for much, and it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. And he says, why? He says, because my house lies in ruins while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, or they have withheld the dew. The crops have not been there. I called for a drought, and so on and so forth, on the oil, livestock, even the labor of your hands. Neglect of spiritual things. It's so easy to fall into that. Remember Jesus and the parable that he spoke of the sower that was sowing in the field. And y'all remember some of the seed fell on the hard trodden ground, on the road, right? Others fell among the rock where the roots grew, but it didn't have enough to grow, right? Or on the other places where the birds came and ate it, didn't have a chance to even get its roots in the ground. Or there was the good soil where it brought forth plentifully. That parable is actually talking about some of this. You see, it's the cares of this life is an easy pitfall to fall into. It is very easy. Oh, I have to do this. I've got to earn. I've got to make it. Yes, we do. I mean, you can't live without money. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can't. You can't function in this world without it. But the priority with it is where we need to be right. God, I'm going to seek you with all of my heart. I'm going to seek you with all of my heart, and I'm going to also work hard. Amen? But all of that, we can't just work hard and neglect God. It needs to be the other way around. We need to seek God and work hard. And then God will begin to prosper our way. Now,
problem seems to parallel our experience of many Christians today. We are tempted to conclude, I don't have time to give up a day off to worship God and fellowship with Christians at church. I can't afford to give 10% of my income to the Lord.
Yeah. Then that's very true. Like, well, I got too many bills, I can't give my tithe. No, it's the other way around. You got to give your tithe, and then you can't afford to pay the bills. But to be honest with you, you put God first, He will make provision for you to pay the bills. But it works the other way. It's like putting money in a pocket with a hole in it. It just doesn't work out. And so putting God first, assessing our lives, prioritizing the things that need to be prioritized, will begin to bring in and usher into our lives the blessing of God. You see, they needed to focus on the house of God, but they were focused on themselves. God's house lying without being completed, there was some work that had been done initially, but it just maybe was the foundation or partially built, but it just stayed there like that for 16 years. And so the Lord is using Haggai to bring them to the place of turning away from apathy, amen, and to the place of getting excited for the things of God again. Now, secondly, there needs to be, in putting God first, then we will live in fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is really a beautiful thing. To come into fellowship with God is not a religious thing. Fellowship with God is a relational thing. Religion is just a bunch of thou shalt or thou shalt nots. The heart isn't there. Amen? If our experience with God becomes religious, then we feel like, oh, I better go to church because I'm supposed to go to church, but our heart isn't there. We're sitting on the pew, but our heart is out there somewhere. Amen? It's focused on other things, not really on God. But when it's relational and it's like, God, I want to meet you there, then you come to church to meet God here. When it's relational, you go into the prayer closet because you want to meet with God there. I love you, Lord, and He loves me. And it's a beautiful thing that way, living in fellowship with God. And so God, first and foremost, is with the obedient. Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. God is with the obedient. I love what it says here. I'll read it if you don't mind. It says, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed. How many of you like that word, obeyed? It says they heard this prophetic word of Haggai, and it says they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke the message of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. They listened to that prophetic word. I am sure the Holy Spirit, through those words, gripped their hearts. And now they're being stirred up by the very same Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. And they're getting excited about doing God's work. Where before they were neglecting it, they were the least bit concerned about it. Now they see, wow, we got to get this done. And they're excited to do it. It's an amazing thing how we begin to turn our hearts towards God, how God in response by His Spirit will put within you a greater desire, a yearning of your heart to want to obey. He begins to stir up an excitement for the things of God again. You see, it doesn't, all that first love that we had with the Lord can be fresh and even refreshed even now. Amen? We all know that one of the seven churches of the book of Revelation had lost their first love. And God wants your love for Him not to be a first love, but a love that is experienced even presently. Amen? Even marriages need a time of refreshing, don't they? Marriages, when a person first gets married, they're all lovey-dovey, right? They just love to be in each other's presence. I mean, it's so much so you get married. You say, I'm committing myself to you. Amen? No one else is going to take that place in my heart, my life. Nothing wrong with that. Beautiful. Amen? Marriage is a beautiful thing. But then that marriage begins to get into the nitty-gritty of real life. The honeymoon is over. It's the same with our relationship with God. How many of you remember the honeymoon experience when you were first saved? Oh, it's beautiful. But then you get into real life. You begin to grow. You have to work. You get busy. Right? It's the same thing. In your marriage, all of a sudden, the first child is born, and then the second one, then the third one, and boy, it's busy, busy, busy. You're not able to spend time with each other maybe like you first did, because you got to be here, you got to go there, you've got to do appointments there, you got to take them to practice there. I mean, your relationship is being neglected. And that's why there needs to be a determination, even in our relationships, to commit time for each other. Amen? The children need your time. They need individual time. They need time together as a family. But your wife needs your time, husband. Your husband needs your time, wife. Right? And that's where that couple needs to even set aside times where they will be alone with each other just to be with each other. Amen? Date night, whatever. Praise the Lord. That marriage will not work out if they're not spending time with each other. And Satan is a master at putting someone else there. Master of distraction. Master of destruction. And all kinds of other things, right? But when you're determined and you have the priorities straight in your marriage, you will devote time to your wife and to your husband, right? But it's the same with our relationship with God. Any relationship will not grow, it will not develop, it will not mature if there is no time spent with that other person. In the same way that these were neglecting the house of God, it began to bring them into a place of apathy. In the same way, now they're turning to God and there is a refreshed, renewed fervor for the things of God. And God wants the same for you and me. Amen? A renewed desire for the things of God. A love for God that is fresh and vibrant and growing. But it's going to take discipline on our end, because we know God is already there, ready to do what He needs to do. The Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Amen? He's there already, willing, waiting. But we're the ones neglecting, and we're the ones that need to determine to get there and draw near to God. Amen? As the people are drawing near to God, He begins to tell them, I'm with you. I'm with you. Amen? I am with you. And it's a beautiful thing to know that God is with us. Amen? We got to go to work and we got to go to a meeting and you just have that still small voice saying, I'm with you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Oh, there's a beautiful thing to just be hand in hand with the Lord God Almighty. Because there's always that assurance He's with us. That He's working all things together for His good. Amen? And for yours. Another thing is that we will begin to be more bold as a lion. The Bible says, did you know it says, the righteous are as bold as a lion? When you know God is with you, you're not afraid. He says, don't fear, don't be afraid. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Somebody want to read those verses? Haggai chapter 2, 1 through 9. I'll read it. It says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel. Remember, he's one of the leaders, the son of Shealtiel and the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing in comparison? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehoiakim, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of the nations, and I will fill this house that they were building, with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord God. He's talking to them about not being afraid. Don't fear. And it's interesting that even when you begin to work, listen to me, as you begin to prioritize things in your life and you begin to put God first in everything, as you begin to do these things, even then, sometimes discouragement can come along the way. They begin to put their hand to the hammers. They begin to build. They begin to do the rebuilding process. But then they begin to look at the house they're building. Some of the older saints, those that were now in their 70s and 80s and even in their 90s, they saw the Solomon's temple. They saw the beauty of the former temple. They remember the Shekinah glory, how it fell when Solomon dedicated that temple. The glory of God was so strong they couldn't stand as the glory filled that temple. They remembered its edifice, the way it was built. They remember all about it. And the Lord says, do you remember what it was like? How many of you that were there remember? How many of you remember what it was like in its former glory? And he says, then how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing in comparison? In other words, the house that they were building really didn't compare to Solomon's temple. It was a temple, but it really didn't compare. And he says, in your eyes, it looks like nothing. But he says, be strong. Be strong, you people of the land, he says. Work, for I am with you. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains among you. Don't be afraid. Sometimes when you begin to recommit your lives to God, the enemy will come and bring discouragement. He'll begin to say, don't you remember how you were used before? How come they're not using you like that now? Have you ever been there? It's amazing when you're going to mature in Christ and you say, God, I want to grow spiritually. I want to be a mature believer. There will be seasons of pruning in your life. There will be seasons when things that you thought were so important are cut out. And all of a sudden, you're not being used like you once were. Sometimes that can seem like it's discouraging. But I remember one time the Lord began to show me something about that. You ever noticed whenever all of the cooks in the place, when you're working on a recipe, you have to do certain things at different times within the recipe, right? Add certain ingredients at certain times, right? Sometimes the chef is at work with this particular ingredient, but at the same time, the other ingredients or whatever's in the pot is neglected because he's focused on the browning the meat. That meat that's being browned is getting all kinds of attention, getting stirred and roasting and snap, crackling, popping, right? But then all of a sudden, he turns the heat down and leaves it there to cool off, and now he's focused on something else. Did you know that that's how God sometimes works with you? As he's developing, as he's maturing you, as he's making you to be the person that he wants you to be. God wants us to have season in our lives. And sometimes that seasoning comes through times of trial, or sometimes times where it seems like, God, where are you? It seemed like I was so fruitful. Why? Does it seem like nothing's happening now? And in reality, he got some pruning shears and just cut you. Oh, and it hurts. Everybody else seems to be used. Everybody else seems to be getting all the attention. How come they are not me? Have you ever been there? If you want God to use your life, he is going to do some pruning in your life. And he does it in a way that's going to bring you to a place of maturity. That when the going gets tough, you keep on going. And don't run away when it's hard. You know, when you first buy rubber bands, to make that rubber band really useful, you got to stretch it first, right? God takes your life, and sometimes he'll have you so busy you feel like you're going to rip like a rubber band, but he's stretching you, making you more usable. But in many ways, he's telling them, work, my spirit is with you. Don't worry. Don't, even if it doesn't seem like, if it has the same glory as the former temple, he's saying that this temple is going to even have more glory, a greater glory than the former, even if it doesn't appear that way now. When you and I commit ourselves to God, don't judge your growth by anyone else. Don't ever judge your growth in the Lord by looking to the left or to the right or think, oh, well, I got to be like pastor or I got to do like this. No, don't do that. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You put your hand in his. He's going to make you and develop you one step at a time. He knows how to work on you. He knows what works for you. How God deals with me will be entirely different how he deals with you. You don't know how stubborn I am. Amen? You don't know what God deals with me. You just see pastor up here saying all these words, but you don't know the person. But God is dealing with me, and he's going to deal with me in a way that James can understand. Just like he's going to deal with you the way you can understand. He'll allow things into your life that you can handle. Amen? Some of it might feel like you can't, but don't worry, God's got it all under control. But he's doing it, and the glory of that latter house will be greater than the former. God's always doing things for your benefit. Amen. He's doing it for your good. Praise the Lord. So he says, don't be afraid. It might not seem like it's as glorious as the former. It might not seem like God's presence is with you like in the beginning, but don't worry. You keep your priorities straight. I am with you. Don't be afraid. Amen. It's going to get better. Praise the Lord. Let's finish this off. They began to experience God's blessings. And first and foremost, disobedience always brings consequences. Isn't that true? Chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. Let me read this real quick and then we'll close. It says this: on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches within his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? The priest said, no. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people, and so it is with the nation before me, says the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now consider from this day onward, from before the stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, from those days when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 15 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the labor of your hands with blight and mildew and hail, yet you do not turn to me. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn, or is yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive, have yielded nothing? But from this day on, I will bless you. Disobedience always brings consequences. Always brings consequences. And their disobedience, the Lord is showing, look, in your disobedience, nothing was prospering. Nothing was working out. But he's saying, from now on, because you have chosen to put God first, God's blessing is going to be with you. When you put God first, God is going to bless you. Let me say it again. When you put God first, God is going to bless you, your life, your family. And the Lord is saying, from this day on, I'm going to bless you. And so we're going to experience God's blessings as we put Him first and as we obey Him. And then lastly, faithfulness, listen to this, brings reward. And I'll close with these last verses. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. He said, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. I will overthrow the chariots, their riders, their horses, and their riders will come down every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord. He's saying, I'm making you to be the example for the nations. You will become the head and not the tail. You will be blessed of the Lord as you put Him first. And this lesson today is all about putting God first. It's reprioritizing our lives before the Lord and saying, God, you are going to be my focus. You're going to be my number one. And as we've seen in this, when we put God first, God will begin to take our lives and all that is ours and begin to bless it. But if we will neglect the house of the Lord, even as it was neglected at this time, then it will be like getting money and putting it into a pouch that has a hole in it. But when we put God first, just hear me in the spirit. When you put God first, He will provide and bless your life, your home, and all that is yours. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this lesson today in Haggai. I do ask, Lord, that you would take the word, Lord, and begin to cause it, Lord, to develop fruit within our lives. Lord, as we are heading into a new year, 2019, I pray that, Lord, we would begin to consider our ways, even as Israel did in Haggai's day. I pray that as we consider our ways and we take account of the priorities and the things that are important to us, that, Lord, if there has been any place of neglect towards you and towards your house, that, Lord, you would give us the grace and the strength to reprioritize our lives and put you first in everything. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when the cares of life become a distraction. Forgive us, Lord, when doing the things that are really good become such a distraction that we neglect the house of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd begin to stir us by the Holy Spirit to have a renewed desire for the things of God. We thank you, Lord, again for this lesson. We thank you for all that you have done through it. Bless it, we pray. And as we continue with our service, we ask for your blessing through the remaining time together. In Jesus' name, amen.